turn again in the chapter of God's Word that was read. The book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 26. We shall read from verse 8. From verse 8 to verse 11. Isaiah 26, verse 8. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name, and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favour be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. But they shall see and be ashamed, for their envy at the people, yea, the fire of thine enemies, shall devour them. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, prophet Isaiah was given this prophecy and these things by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit at a time of judgments. And we would be very strange interpreters of providence if we were not coming to the conclusion very quickly that the Lord at this present time is proceeding in a way of judgments. And good if we could say that we will sing of mercy and of judgment, because judgments can be blessed. And that, of course, is the prayer of the current day. Not just that judgments will be averted, halted, lessened, removed, if it would please the Lord, but what judgments have already gone forth and what judgments he yet may be pleased to permit. With the advance of the current present distress, that this might be blessed. Psalm 101, I will sing of mercy and of judgment, that there would be mercies in it. And in the way of thy judgment, you see, here are people that find a blessing in it, in verse 8. In the way of thy judgment, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. There's a people that are finding the judgment being blessed to them by the exercises in their souls that they're engaged in. Then there's another group of people in verse 9, we believe. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, there we are again, when thy judgments are in the earth, as they are in our day, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. There are inhabitants of the world that before the judgments were in the earth, were not learning righteousness, were not desiring the Lord with their soul in the night. Their spirit within them was not seeking him early. But when his judgments were in the earth, then these inhabitants of the world will be learning righteousness. And then it can be blessed then. Judgments can be blessed. Providential judgments can be blessed to saving good to the poor inhabitants of the world that hardly gave a thought to getting right with God before. But when God unleashes some judgment and sends it forth, and he has many to send, you remember there in the book of Revelation, there was the pale horse and there was, and so on, judge and the red horse, judgments going forth, war and famine and death and plague and pestilence. But there's the white horse of the gospel as well, to bring, even in the midst of all of that, to bring blessing to men. But then in verse 10 and 11, we find a third group of people. And poor, poor, woeful people are they. In verses 10 and 11, the wicked, That is, those that go on in wickedness, those who do not hear, and those who do not turn, those who do not lay judgments to heart. Let even favour be showed to them, to those wicked ones, yet will he not learn righteousness. He'll not turn. He'll not be brought to his senses. Willfully he'll refuse it, even in the land of uprightness, even when the way that is right and upright is being shown him, and judgments accompanying that to warn him to turn into that way of uprightness, even there he will deal unjustly. Not rightly with God or man. And he will not, he refuses to behold the majesty of the Lord. And the Lord is majestic in his judgments, in the majesty of his justice and holiness and righteousness, even his wrath and displeasure. That, those are matters of majesty. But here's a person that will not behold the majesty of the Lord. And the majesty of the Lord in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, he will not look at that either. He'll not see it. As the next verse goes on, Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, when thy hand is lifted up in these judgments, they will not see. They will not see or understand or take to heart what they need to see and understand and take to heart. They refuse to hear the message from God that is coming with the judgments. But they shall see. Well, we know the Bible doesn't contradict itself. They will not see, but they shall see. That is, they will refuse to see. They refuse to acknowledge. But in the end, they will have to acknowledge. They will be brought to see. But when it's too late to turn, when it's too late to obtain mercy, they will see and be ashamed. For their envy at the people, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. When they finally see that third group, it will be too late for them. It will only be flaming indignation, the fire of the Lord's wrath burning up his adversaries. So then, friends, here are three groups. And that's what we would like, with the Lord's help, to look at. The first group, who have learned already, the people that have been taught of the Lord, his own children, and what they do in a time of judgments. Secondly, the group that are made willing to learn, who had not learned properly yet about the Lord and his way and their souls and their salvation, but who are brought to their senses and who do learn wisdom, even to be saved. And then the third group, those who refuse to learn. They know nothing now as they ought to know. And that's the way they're going to leave this world, in willful ignorance. And then what a fearful awakening will be theirs. Now all of us, we fall into one of these three groups. Either we're the first group, the Lord's people, already. We've already learned and have some wisdom to know what to do at such a time. Or we're in the second group, and that is that we're being made willing to learn at last. What thoughts have gone through our minds these last days and weeks as the storm clouds, the thunder claps have been gathering of what the Lord is able to do. We do not know what he will do at this point, but surely our judgments are gathering. Now, what have been your thoughts? Would they incline you to think that the Lord is making you willing to learn and to seek him at last and make good use of this providence at this time? Or are you as dead and as cold and as unconcerned and as indifferent as you've always been? Does that not look like a black mark upon you, that you're still in the third group? But no need to remain there. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he's near. Make better use of what's happening. And then come, join, dear friend, the second group. Because that wrath has not come on you to the uttermost as yet. Mercy, the door of mercy is still open to all, to any, to yourself. Then come. come, come and seek the Lord while he may be found. Well, judgments then going forth in the three kinds of people. Let's think first of all of the people of God. There in verse 8, yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. And you see here, there are three exercises of soul. It's the desire of our soul in the middle. It's the three exercises of soul that are then engaged in. And the first is to wait for the Lord. And the second is to have a desire to his name. And the third is to have a desire to the remembrance of him. Waiting, desire to his name, remembering of him. Three exercises in the way of thy judgments. Yea, without doubt, absolutely, without any question, especially when directed and helped, and the Holy Spirit causing grace to be in exercise in gracious souls, those who have already been taught of the Lord unto salvation and of the great peace of the gospel, those who have been made wise unto salvation through the Holy Scriptures, being blessed to them, who in times past have been brought to their senses to acknowledge their sin and their misery. They've been convicted of the guilt of their transgressions and have acknowledged that it's true and right that the sentence of death and hell going out against them was just. And they've agreed with the Lord and they've acquiesced in it. And their minds have been enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. That's how much they've been taught. They've learned of the Lord. They've come to him who is meek and lowly in heart, who said, come unto me, O ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Well, they have found that rest. They've been instructed unto salvation. Christ the great prophet has taught them the will of God for their salvation through his word and by the power and the enlightening work of his Holy Spirit in their minds. So they're taught of the Lord, and they were made willing in the day of his power. Their wills were renewed, and seeing their needs as undone, hell deserving sinners, they embraced the Christ that was opened up to them in the gospel. They believed the free offer, that he could be theirs, and that he would be theirs if they would but touch the hem of his garment, believing that he would make them whole, and their sins would be forgiven, and their souls would be accepted as righteous, the moment they believed in him, and they did believe in him, and it was all true, and they obtained salvation. Now that's the people, the taught people, the people who've been instructed unto salvation by the Holy Spirit as to the meaning of the word of the Scriptures. Those that have enjoyed salvation, here's what they'll be seeking to do. And here's what they will be doing as grace enables them. These three things. They'll be addressing the Lord and they'll be saying, O Lord, we have waited for thee. In the way of thy judgments, O Lord, we have waited for thee. It's not for them to be panicking. Waiting is the opposite of panic. We hear the language of panic in our day. Panic buying, and panic this, and panic that. And no wonder that the ungodly, who have no hope, the ungodly that have nowhere to go, the ungodly who can only go to the medical provisions of our day, which have nothing for them really. No wonder that they panic, but not for the Lord's people to panic. They have a throne of grace to go to. And they have a hearing ear in heaven, and they can wait on the Lord. They can subside all their cares upon himself. They can withdraw from the general concern and worry and anxiety in that way. They have a consolation in the Lord. We have waited for thee. And when it's time for the Lord to work, as it is in our day, and they now interpret it, the Lord is working. And it's by terrible things in righteousness at the moment, it seems that the Lord is answering the prayers of his people. But they are waiting upon him. They're waiting for further answers to their prayers, because their prayers were not that the Lord would unleash judgments on the world, but that the Lord would send forth his mercy and his grace upon the world. And they're waiting upon him to turn judgment into mercy and to use the judgments as an inroad, as an opening up of hearts that many would consider and lay it to heart, but also for their own souls. They're saying, we have waited for thee. In the way of thy judgments, we have waited for thee. They use the means. They use the means appointed for the preserving and for the restoring of health for themselves and for others as well. But they wait on the Lord to bless those means. They do what ought to be done according to the sixth commandment, to preserve our own life and that of others by all lawful endeavours. And they shouldn't be remiss in any of them at all. Be as careful, if not more careful than anyone else, but not in that fretting, panicking, unbelieving, desperate way that the world would engage in, because they have one to wait on. They have the Lord to look to. They have him who has promised that he will never leave them nor forsake them, that he will, whatever comes of them outwardly, he will preserve them. Inwardly, he will never leave them nor forsake them, as some of us were thinking at the prayer meeting on Wednesday from verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. There's that waiting. His mind is stayed on the Lord. He trusts in the Lord, and the Lord can keep him in perfect peace. That's not saying that the Lord will keep him in perfect health, the perfect health of the body, no. There's no special promise for that in that way, and no guaranteed promise. But that will keep his soul in that waiting disposition, that trusting, that calmness before himself. There was a story that's just coming to mind of during the American Civil War. And there was a town that was under siege, and the attacking forces, it would appear, were about to break in upon the town, and the town's people were in a blind panic, running this way and that way, looking for shelter, looking for cover. Of course, how could there be any? The town was about to fall. But then there was one man walking calmly and steadily and purposefully along the street, and he looked like he was alone. And then there was another man coming in the opposite direction, and totally different to all the others, that second man also was walking steadily and calmly with fixed purpose, without the blind panic that was going on everywhere else. And as they came to the point where they would be crossing paths with each other, the one discerned what the other must have had to keep him calm, to keep him waiting on the Lord at such a time. If we remember it rightly, he just asked the other man, what is the chief end of man? And the man immediately replied, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And they didn't just know that because they learned it at Sabbath school or whatever, but they were relying on that God that they had been brought by grace, that they had been taught. They were those that had learned to rest on the Lord, to wait upon him, to see what he would do, to commit everything to himself. Well, that's the first thing that first people will be engaged in then. We have waited for thee. We have waited for thee. But also the desire of our soul is to thy name. The chief desire of our soul The main desire, and it's a soul desire, so it's in the heart. It's a spiritual desire. And it's a spiritual desire because it's to the Lord's name. And the Lord's name in the Bible is not just the name by which we recognize who it is that we're talking about, but the Lord's name, that is referring to the ways in which the Lord reveals himself. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. You shan't do it. And then, what does it mean, as the Catechism explains? His names, his titles, his attributes, his ordinances, his word, his works. All that by which God is pleased to make himself known. And here then, the desire of the godly soul that has been taught of the Lord, those that have learnt the gospel lesson and have been saved through faith in Christ, what matters to them, what the desire of their soul is the things that concern the Lord. That comes before the things that concern themselves. As in the prayer that the Saviour taught the disciples. It starts with, hallowed be thy name. It's a while before we get to give us this day our daily bread, which can embrace our daily health and so on, and daily provision in every way. We're concerned about how shall we live, even not just how will our health be preserved, but how will our income be preserved, how will our finances be preserved, or whatever it may be, or our loved ones. Well, that's in that give us this day our daily bread. But first of all, the desire of our soul is to thy name. What will thou do for thy great name? That the Lord God would be sanctified. And how little that talk there is, how little mention there is, hardly any at all, in all the multiplication of words that have been uttered about these judgments, how little has been said about God. The leaders and rulers of our own nation and other nations as well, almost unite in this one thing, that they will leave God out of it all. Talk in our land of calling for a day of prayer or anything like that. No talk of acknowledging that God must be displeased with the nations of the world or anything like that, or that we must turn to God. No, that is not in it. But it's in it in the hearts of the Lord's people. And they wish that the Lord would glorify himself through this. And so that's their prayer. Let the whole earth let thy glory fill. Amen. So let it be. And as much as this disease would fill the earth to a greater or lesser extent, oh, that thy glory, that would fill the earth. That men would see thee and worship thee and give thee the glory and acknowledge thee in the way of thy judgments and be seeking out thy mercy, that God would be glorified, and especially in the gospel of his dear Son. The desire of our soul is to thy name. Nowhere has God more revealed who he is, that's his name, than he has in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our desire is to that gospel, and to the glorifying of that gospel, and the making known of that gospel. And if the white horse of the gospel would go forth alongside the horses of judgment, then God will glorify his name through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what they would have in themselves and in their families, in the congregation, in their communities, in the nation, and across the whole world. That his name would be glorified. His name that shall last forever. That's the second thing then, and thirdly, the desire of our soul is also to the remembrance of thee. They're afraid of themselves, these people that have been taught. They've been taught about the Lord, but they've also been taught about themselves. And they learned sufficient for salvation at the beginning about the Lord, and they learned sufficient about themselves at the beginning to obtain salvation. The whole of no need of a physician but the sick. They were taught about their sin and their need of Christ and so on. And taught about him and the provision of the gospel. But ever since, they've been learning more and more about himself and his name. But they've also been learning more and more about themselves. And the desire of their soul is to remember him, is not to forget him. The desire of their soul is that the Lord would keep their hearts and minds fixed upon himself, that their souls would make remembrance, call to memory his past mercies, call to memory his word and his truth and not forget it. Bring it to mind, commit to their meditations, the scriptures, and be seeking out the Lord in the midst of this. And if it comes that they cannot be out and about as much as they've been ordinarily, then the desire of their soul is that with the extra time on their hands, as it were, other duties and health permits, would be spent in this exercise of remembering the Lord, being mindful of him, not forgetting him. "This do in remembrance of me," he says at the Lord's Supper. There are already, we've heard, three communion seasons that have been postponed already. And who knows how many more will have to be as well over the coming weeks and months. But that doesn't stop the godly saying the desire of our souls to the remembrance of thee. If the particular remembering ordinance is in providence removed temporarily, then it will stir them up all the more to be remembering him and his love and his grace and his kindness and his death and his promises and his word and his ways. And the desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee, and we are waiting for thee. Now, can that describe yourself, dear friend? This is the first group of people, and greatly blessed the people are, a joyful sound that know, who have found these descriptions to be describing themselves. It's not flesh and blood that has wrought that in them. It's the Father from heaven, in the prophetic office of Christ, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, using the word that has made them such a people as they are. And they should be thankful to him for that. And that they should be seeking grace to be engaged in these exercises all the more, without ceasing, and all the more. And what comforts and consolations will be theirs. But now we move to the second group with the Lord's help. That's in verse 9. "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early." Here's an individualizing. We go from we to I. "With my soul have I desired thee in the night." We ask, well, who's speaking now? Is it still those that have been taught in verse 8? No, it's those who have been newly taught. Because the explanation for the first parts of the verse 9 are in the last part of it, from the word 4 onwards. "For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." So here this is speaking of those to whom judgments in the world are blessed, to bring them to learn what they never learned before, to learn righteousness. And there's much in learning righteousness. And that's what every sinner needs to learn. He needs to learn righteousness. The first righteousness he needs to learn is the righteousness of the Lord who loves righteousness. What kind of God God is. And he's not the kind of God we want him to be, that will turn a blind eye to unrighteousness. But he's righteous, and so he hates unrighteousness. But then there's the righteousness of the law that needs to be learned. And that righteous God has declared and manifested his righteousness in the law that he's given us, the Ten Commandments, requiring righteousness and forbidding unrighteousness. And so we have to be acquainted with the law, the righteous law of God. And the third righteousness that has to be learned is that we have no righteousness of our own. The want of original righteousness is part of original sin. Adam and Eve had original righteousness when they were created. But we are conceived in iniquity, in unrighteousness, born in sin. And there's no righteousness in us at all. And even all our righteousness is so called. What looks righteous outwardly is really in the sight of the Lord and in the sight of the people who come to their senses, they are just filthy rags. We have no righteousness of our own. That's the third righteousness to learn. And then the fourth righteousness to learn is the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of the gospel. And that when we cannot produce a righteousness of our own, we lost it in Adam, and that we have none and cannot produce any, and God still requiring a righteousness from us to keep us out of hell and to admit us into heaven, then he himself in grace, free, wonderful grace, has provided righteousness in the gospel. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He told the Romans, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of another. Think of our souls exposed, naked, in unrighteousness, and unable to stitch a garment together like our first parents. The fig leaves achieved nothing to cover their sin and to clothe them with a righteousness pleasing to God. But here is Christ's robe of righteousness. Here's his obedience. Here's the way he pleased the Father in all things and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And in righteousness he satisfied the claims of divine justice by sacrificing the righteous offering of his own self to the Lord to reconcile his people to God. And that's a righteousness we need to learn. And that's a righteousness we need to embrace and we need to take hold of. And the people that will learn when God's judgments in righteousness are going forth, declaring his displeasure with this unrighteous day and generation across the world. Oh, we need righteousness. And there is a righteousness. It's Christ's. So put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek to be accepted as righteous in God's sight through faith in the righteousness of Christ. And that will be imputed to you. It will be put to your account. As sin was righteously put to his account in grace at the cross, in justice, so that in love and kindness, the righteous one suffered the righteous for the unrighteous. So his perfect righteousness is put to the account of those who believe in him, who have no righteousness of their own, but entrust in Christ, now they're righteous in God's sight. That's justification. To be made right with God. To have a righteousness not your own. And that's what this second group of people learn. And if it takes judgments to bring souls to their senses in that way, all for the good. And that's what we should be praying, that these whole things would be turning to. But the righteous God is declaring his righteous indignation against all the departures from the paths of righteousness. But yet he's calling sinners, calling you and me to embrace the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we would be right with God through faith in himself. Here's then the people that will learn. And in their learning, these will be the things that they will have been engaged in, as the first part of verse 9 speaks of. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Oh, it used to be day with them. Their lives in the world seemed to be a bright sunshine. Noonday every day, everything was all right. And then dark clouds came. The night fell. The night of affliction. The night of worry. The night of trouble. The night of judgment. And then a night upon the soul, as they saw what a match there was between what God was doing in judgments in the world and their sins and rebellions against that God. And how these two things could fit so easily together. So in the night, when they weren't so bright, when things were darkened, and they saw what a state they were in and what trouble they were in, then they desired the Lord with their souls. Not just saying prayers, not just bringing their bodies to the means of grace, but praying and coming to the means of grace with their souls, with soul desire for salvation, crying that Christ would become their Savior, that he would deliver them, that he would be redemption to them, that he would be all their righteousness, and that he would take away all their sin, that he would draw near to them and help them to draw near to him in faith. And that's what they do. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. It got to the point, as it does with all of those who are made wise to salvation, that salvation cannot any longer be a thing of tomorrow, or a thing of later, or a thing of when I have a convenient season. It becomes a seeking that him early, in right here and now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the day. Now is the time. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him when he's near. You have to promise those that seek me early will find me. Oh, we may be just friends very early in the progress of these judgments, and still not really to reach us in this part of the world. Oh, but if it goes on, would it not have been good if you could say, well, I started seeking the Lord early, whilst just a small part of his judgments were being made known in the earth. Oh, then I was of those that with my spirit, with my very heart, with all that was within me, I was seeking him early. And will you not be able to say if you do so, and I found him? Those that seek me early will find me. There's a promise to lay hold of, to become one of these people in the second group. And once you're one of these people in the second group, before you know it, you belong to the first group as well. And the waiting and the desire and the remembering will all be yours as well. Oh, then, oh, to be part of the second group, if we're not in the first already. The inhabitants of the world, these dwellers in the earth, these will learn righteousness when the Lord's judgments are in the world. And is that going to be you? Will you be made wise unto salvation, friend, at this time? Or are you going to put it off, like you've been putting off your Bible reading, putting off your learning of doctrine, putting off the preaching of the word and invitations and warnings from pulpits? Are you going to put off the warnings of providence as well? Or is this going to alarm you, to bring you to such a concern, and that you will say, it's time to seek the Lord. Truly it is time that I seek the Lord, and seek him early, and seek him until I find him, and find righteousness in Christ, before I am undone, before I end up lost and ruined, and ready to perish with the third group. But we're coming to the third group now. And what a solemn warning it is. It's still in the time of judgments, verses 10 and 11, the beginning of 11. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up. That means in the context of these judgments, in the time when thy hand of judgment, of anger, is lifted up, when thou art sending judgments in the earth, when thou art walking in the way of thy judgments, O Lord. Here is a man that is described at the beginning of verse 10 as the wicked. He's a wicked one. He's an evil one. He has an evil heart of unbelief, and he will not forsake it. He's not prepared. There's the invitation, even to this one at the moment. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But that's the message that the second group start to listen to in a time of judgment. And that's the message that the first group have already listened to. But the third group will not listen to it. There never is a time in which they take these things seriously. It never comes to it that they have to get right with God, that they have to seek his pardon and forgiveness in a time of judgment. And that's proved. Show favour to the wicked. Let favour be shown to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. Remember the second group, and they're the ones who've learned righteousness and will learn it. But here's a group that will never learn it. Even if you show them favour, even if when everyone else seems to be judging, being judged, rather, and when judgments are falling upon many, let them escape the providential judgments. Let them go on in health and strength. Let it not come near any of their houses or families. Yet if they've got this wicked disposition, then they will not learn righteousness. When the Lord shows his goodness and his mercy and his long-suffering and kindness, and they should know that these things are leading them to repentance, yet they won't repent. When the Lord is kind, they won't repent. If he singles them out for outward mercies, it doesn't do any good at all. And neither do the judgments when they fall. That doesn't do any good at all. When the judgments are in the earth, when the Lord lifts up his hand, you see, they will not see. They refuse to learn righteousness. They reject the righteous God, that he's really as righteous as that. They reject it, that this is a sign of his righteous displeasure for all the unrighteous disobedience to his righteous law, and especially for their rejection in unbelief of the righteousness of Christ freely offered to them in the gospel, those who hear it. When they refuse this, oh, what will become of them? They just will not learn. What else is said about them? In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly. Even where righteousness is made known, there's many that never really hear of full righteousness. But even where it's made known in the land of uprightness, that's where we are when we're in church. That's where we are when we're among the godly. That's where we are when we're in worship. We're in the land of uprightness, showing us what's right. The land that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. But these people, they will go on dealing unjustly. They won't deal fairly with the message that is right. They won't be straight in it. They're crooked and they're twisted and they're perverse. And they will not deal justly. They deal unjustly. They deal unrighteously. And they refuse to behold the majesty of the Lord. They cannot and they will not see the marks of the glory of God upon the dispensations of his providence, whether that's in the way of mercy, if you show them favour, or if it's in a way of judgment by showing a righteous displeasure upon many, perhaps coming even very near to themselves or including themselves. Yet the upright Lord, who deals so uprightly and so truly and so faithfully and declares his majesty by mercy and judgment, you see, they refuse it. They refuse to acknowledge it. They will not behold the majesty of the Lord. They won't want to involve the Lord in these things. They may have a great interest in the matters themselves, but they don't trace the matters to the first cause, to the Lord who comes in great majesty. Behold the goodness and the severity of God, says Paul in Romans. Oh, but here's a people, the third group, and they won't behold the good things as being the Lord's goodness. Show them favour, they don't see the majesty of the Lord in it. But show them judgment, show them affliction, show them troubles. Take away health and other things as well. And they won't behold the majesty of the Lord in that either. They will not behold, they refuse to acknowledge that this is the doing of God. The severity of the Lord. And we're to behold both his goodness and severity, his mercy and his justice. It's all his righteousness. But here's the people. They will not have God in all their thoughts. They'll not acknowledge him in any of these matters. And poor, poor creatures. And as yet, we see in our land, and from what we hear from other lands, very little sign at all of anyone turning to the Lord, of anyone seeking out his grace, of anyone coming to their senses, of anyone saying, we need to go back to the Bible. We need to cast off these evil, wicked ways of unrighteousness that have now provoked the Lord. We've acted like Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's not fire and brimstone he's sending, but just a tiny little organism called a virus that we can't even see with our eyes, and yet causing such havoc and fear and turmoil in the world. But who's thinking of that? Who is beholding the majesty of the Lord, riding upon the clouds of judgment in glory and majesty? Who's thinking of it? Who's thinking? We need to see the majesty of Christ in the gospel, of the Lord Christ coming to us. But these people, you see, when the Lord's hand is lifted up, they will not see. They refuse to see. It's clear to see. Surely, it's clear to see. Surely every conscience of every person in the world has got the record in it that is accusing that sinner of his sins against the true and the living God. Yes, there are people called atheists. And there are people that say this and people that say that, but deep down in the heart of every man, their consciences bear them witness that there must be a God, there must be a recompense, there must be a judgment, and that they're on the wrong side of that judgment, but they will not see. They refuse to look at it. They refuse to think of it. They refuse to consider it. They will not see. They will not interpret these things in the way that they ought. Perhaps some of them, they've even heard about the gospel and it's set before them, but they will not see. Behold the Lamb of God, says the Bible, that taketh away the sin of the world. But they won't behold, they won't look, they won't give it time, they won't give it prayer, they won't give it seeking, they won't give it waiting. They'll not have it, they will not see. But in the end, this third group, if they go on like this, will be found to have destroyed themselves by this wicked way of proceeding, of not making good use of judgments or of mercies. And in the end, they shall see, and they shall see and be ashamed, and they'll realize their mistake, but it will be too late. Their envy at the people, and the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Fire and indignation, shame and confusion. What distress, what panic will be theirs at that point, when suddenly there's the awful realization, the Bible was right all along. The message of the faithful pulpit was right all along. The interpretation of judgment providences from the Bible was the right way to interpret them, and they were all wrong. And those nagging doubts tugging away at their consciences, though perhaps very quiet, they were the closest they ever got to seeing what was right and true. But they quashed it, they seared their consciences, they did not take the warning. Until leaving it too late, there were no more warnings. There were only destroyings. There was only a fearful looking for of judgment that will devour the adversaries. Well, we're in one of these three groups, friends. Happy are we if we're in the first, whatever will befall us. Happy are we if we're in the second group, but let's not drop out of it. Let's make the most of it whilst we have it. Lord is using these things to make us think a bit more seriously. third brute still. Oh, it's time to